Now, Stuart's going to come and read for us from John's Gospel, the verses we're going to focus on this morning. Thanks, Stuart.
So, John's Gospel, chapter 19, then, and verse 38, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So, John, chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lain. At one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Now, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, there are some available at the back. If you'd like to run and get one, please do so, or just listen carefully as we walk through these verses together. I want to bring us again this morning to that first day of the week, to a garden shrouded in darkness, and to a gardener who brought light and life to that garden shrouded in darkness. John has written his gospel because he wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see who Jesus is, why he has come into the world, and he wants us to see that the path to full and abundant, satisfying life is found in a relationship with him. In the opening verses of this gospel, John makes an incredible statement that serves to summarize the whole of the message of the gospel and serves to summarize the whole message of what we are celebrating today on Easter Sunday. Here's what John writes at the beginning of his gospel. In him, that is in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. That is John's introductory summary statement of the good news we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And after he gives that majestic introduction to his gospel, what we get in his gospel is simply account after account of how Jesus pushes back the darkness of sin, death, and judgment with the light of his grace and truth. And it is just stunning to read about Jesus, to see him, the light of the world, pushing back the darkness and watching in John's gospel how this darkness that represents Satan and the demons and everything that is sinful in this world, it is fascinating to see that the darkness just can't handle Jesus, cannot overcome him, can't hold him down even in death. And in John 20, we come this morning to John's account of Jesus overcoming death itself by his glorious death-eclipsing resurrection. Here in John 20, it's easy to see what John does. He presents three accounts of those who were the first to see the risen Jesus. The first to see the one who had stood forth out of death and walked out of the tomb. Picture that. John begins with Mary, and he gives us her account of meeting the risen Lord. Then he gives us the account of the rest of the disciples gathered together in that locked room, and they meet the risen Lord. But who was not there? Thomas. And so third, we get the account of Thomas meeting the risen Lord. And in each of these accounts, you see these clear statements of those who were confused in darkness, and then they see the Lord and they say, I have seen. I've seen the Lord. And so it's clear to see John is giving us these early witnesses' journey from the darkness and confusion of their unbelief to the light and life of faith as they saw the risen Lord. And John wants us to read these accounts, and in a sense, he wants to ask us, have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the risen Christ? Not physically with your physical eyes, but have you seen the risen Lord standing forth from death with the eyes of your heart, the eyes of faith? And have you received him as your light and life? John writes every part of this 20th chapter, as he does with all of his gospel, he writes every part intentionally and carefully. This is a theologically rich chapter, and there is so much that we are to slow down and see. And so as we look through these verses, be praying, Lord, let me see the risen Jesus again this morning in your word. And move my heart with this vision of him. So I want to structure this by simply asking, what does John want us to see in these verses? And I've got two main points to make. First, John wants us to see the significance of the garden shrouded in darkness. And second, the significance of the gardener who overcomes the darkness. So first, the significance of a garden shrouded in darkness. John's account of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus began back in chapter 18. And the first thing John tells us when he starts into what is called the passion narrative, passion being a Latin word for suffering, when we are to see the suffering of Christ beginning in chapter 18, John wants us to know that the whole thing starts in a garden. He does not want us to miss this. In chapter 18, he speaks of Jesus entering into a garden across the Kidron Valley. And that marks the beginning of John's account of the suffering and death of Jesus, him entering a garden in the Kidron Valley. He wants us to know that detail. Then here at the end of chapter 19, the passage just before the start of 20, we read in verses 41 and 42, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they led Jesus there." Now, John bookends his account of the death of Jesus, the start of Jesus' death and the end of Jesus' death at that point, with a garden. He enters Gethsemane to pray in the garden, and in his death, he is led in an enclosed tomb in an enclosed garden. Now, think of the theological significance of this setting of a garden for the death of Jesus. Where was man when sin and death entered the world? In a garden. Where is Jesus when he comes to restore life in place of death? He's back in the garden. I can't do better than the 17th century author Isaac Ambrose, who writes the following in his classic work, Looking Unto Jesus. Ambrose writes, "Because a garden was the place wherein we fell, therefore Christ made the choice of a garden to begin there the greatest work of our redemption. In the first garden was the beginning of all evils, and in this garden was the beginning of our restitution from all evils." John doesn't just want us to see Christ's death and his tomb. He wants us to know that we're back in a garden, shrouded in the darkness of death. And it's clear because in chapter 20, verse 1, John gives us a detail that none of the other gospel writers specify. And this is so characteristic of the way John writes. Chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early," and then he just throws in there, "while it was still dark." Now all the other gospel writers tell us it was dawn. And so what we have here, in a sense, is this still works. It's not a contradiction. You know, you can have dawn just before the sunrise, and there's still a lot of darkness. Dawn is a stretch of time. So, but John's just he wants us to see it's dark. Because all through his gospel, from the first chapter right through to now, he has played with this theme of darkness and light. Darkness being sin, death, confusion, unbelief, hopelessness. Light, the entrance of Jesus Christ to bring light and life in place of darkness and death. Darkness in John speaks of unbelief, not seeing Jesus for who he is. And it points to a world in sin and rebellion against God. And so Mary comes into the garden, and the darkness round about her is a sign of her own spiritual darkness, her confusion, her not seeing what is going on. See how Mary's darkness and confusion and unbelief is evident in the following few verses. When she arrives at the garden tomb, she sees that the stone has been taken away from the tomb. In verse 2, she runs to find Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John speaks of himself in this gospel. So you have to realize, does Mary run in and say, "The tomb is empty, Jesus has risen as he said"? No. She says to Simon Peter and John, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have led him." She's not thinking of resurrection at all. She sees the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, and she goes straight away, "Someone's taken him, and we don't know where they've led him." In verses 3 and 4, as they would, Simon, Peter, and John hot-tail it out of there. They set off running towards the garden tomb. John arrives first, we're told. He was probably a good bit younger than Peter. He had youth on his side. So you get this interesting little detail that John includes that he got there first. John, you could see him arriving there. You know, you'd lay your hand on the cross stone or however it would be, you know, the bit on the top, the stone's been taken away, and you would just stoop down and look in. You can see it, can't you? He stoops down to look in, but when Peter arrives, true to his character, Peter doesn't just stop to look in. He just blunders straight on into the tomb to see for himself what has happened. And in verse 6, we're told these eyewitness details. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then look at the little glimpse of the light and life of belief dawning in verse 8 as we read, "Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed." Now, he didn't see the risen Jesus. He saw the empty tomb. And yet something in his heart started to happen. And he didn't just see the empty tomb. He started to see. He is risen. But he doesn't get it all just yet. We're told, verse 8 and 9, "As yet they did not understand from the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home." So it's like he sees and he believes, but he hasn't put it all together yet. Understanding from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah was to die and rise again. Now, before we move on, let's just make a couple of observations about the empty tomb. It's important to pause here for a moment. Hopefully I'll not lose you with this little parenthesis. First, I think it's important to observe that what John and Simon Peter saw and bore witness to testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ rose physically or bodily, not just in some abstract spiritual sense where you could say, well, even if they found the tomb and found the body, it wouldn't change anything because he's risen in my heart. No, not just a spiritual kind of Jesus stands as a symbol. His resurrection was some spiritual symbol that he's alive and well in me. No, that will not do. The point John is making is that he looked in and saw nobody. Jesus had risen physically from the dead. Second observation. Jesus' resurrection body was like his body that died, but not exactly like it. I make this point through observing the difference between the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11 and Jesus' own resurrection here in John 20. I think we're supposed to make that comparison. What state was Lazarus in when he stood forth after Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth"? He was wrapped up in his grave clothes still. Remember that great victorious announcement when Jesus says, "Unbind him, let him go." You see, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was still in exactly the same body that he died that first time in. He was risen again in the same body, and Lazarus would die again. He was raised in a mortal body, and Lazarus would die again. Jesus, in his resurrection, was raised up with what we could call his new resurrection body. In this body, he didn't just sort of hop his way out of the tomb bound in grave clothes. No. As he was risen from the dead with his new resurrection body transformed in that moment, his new body could just simply pass through those grave clothes. And they lay there in the tomb. This new resurrection body of Christ, through it, he could enter into the locked room where the disciples were gathered in the next part of this chapter in a mysterious way. Yet, he was not some sort of ghost. He could be held concretely by Thomas when Jesus said, "See my hands, put your hand in my wounds, put your hand in my side." This was a physical bodily resurrection. His body was like his previous body. There was a measure of continuity. You could recognize Jesus, though you'll notice some of the people didn't initially recognize him. This body was powerful and glorious in some way. And yet you could lay hold of him. It was physical. Jesus' resurrection was physical. Now, it's important that we understand this, because Jesus' resurrection was the first of a kind. In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. In Colossians 1:18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead with a new resurrection body, and he stands now as the first to be resurrected in such a way. But we who are in him will all follow him, and we will be raised up bodily from the grave. Each of us, if we die before the Lord returns, our bodies will be laid in this ground. But because of the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Christ returns, he will say, "Arise," and there will be a great resurrection. And in that moment, we will be risen up and in the twinkling of an eye, transformed, so that we are told that we will have new bodies that are like his glorious body. Philippians 3:10, that's what Paul said. We will have strong bodies like his new strong resurrection body. And for those of you who are feeling the aches and pains and the creaks and the everything in this old body, take heart. There is a new, perfect, glorious, strong resurrection body ahead of you that you will enjoy forever in the new heavens and new earth. Because he has risen, you will follow if you are in him. And so we can't miss this resurrection hope, the hope of his bodily, physical resurrection that was different to all other resurrections. He now stands as the head of a whole new creation people. So, the significance of that garden shrouded in darkness. Second, we're to see the significance of the gardener who overcomes the darkness. You see, as we open verse 11, that Mary stands weeping outside the tomb. She's still in the darkness and confusion of unbelief and not knowing what has happened. As she wept by herself, you could imagine again yourself doing this. You would think, right, Simon Peter and John, they looked in and now they've gone away wondering what's going on, putting us all together in their hearts and minds. And you could imagine Mary coming and just weeping and thinking, oh, I'm just going to have a look in myself. And what happens is she looks in. She must have nearly jumped out of her skin when she saw two angels sitting where Jesus had lain. They ask her, why are you weeping? And her answer shows that she's still in the darkness of not seeing the significance of the empty tomb. Mary says again in verse 13, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have led him. And she's just sobbing. Then we read that she turns around and sees a man standing behind her. Now, we know it's Jesus, but whether it's the low light or just her tears, she doesn't initially recognize him. And Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? Oh, imagine that. The richness even in that question. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And then we read that Mary supposes this one speaking to her to be the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She still doesn't see or get it. Now, this was plausible from Mary, because if in a kind of hurried way Jesus was taken from the cross and led into this new tomb in a garden, and then the gardener comes along, he's like, who has used the tomb and would take away the body? That's not staying here. And so Mary says, look, if you've taken him away, please tell me, and I will go and I will take him away. Such love from Mary Magdalene here. She presumes that the gardener has come and taken the body out of the garden tomb. Now, here's a subtle yet powerful point. In supposing him to be the gardener, she was so much closer to the truth than she ever realized. Here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. We will follow Mary on her mistaken track, and yet we will find ourselves going the right way. You see, what we're to see here is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God, the gardener of all gardeners. Ponder with me for a few moments. Genesis 2:8, we read that the Lord planted a garden in Eden, and he placed in it the man he had formed. God sets in his garden a man named Adam, along with Eve, and they are in this garden at the beginning of time to work the garden and to keep it. Yet, the first Adam in the garden sinned and turned away from God and plunged humanity into death in the garden. Yet now, here stands before Mary a new Adam, a new man in a garden. This man has gone to the tomb that the first Adam plunged us all into, and he has broken it open with his powerful resurrection from the dead. Christ, our second or our last Adam, stands risen from the dead, head of a whole new humanity. He is the gardener. Adam stands there as the gardener to look after the garden, and he messes it up. Christ stands as the gardener, the new Adam, the head of a new creation existence, and he is righteous. Isaac Ambrose again. In the first garden, the first Adam was overthrown by Satan. And in this garden, the second Adam overcame. In the first garden, sin was contracted, and we were indebted by our sins to God. And in this garden, sin was paid for by that great and precious price of the blood of God. In the first garden, death made its entrance into the world. And in this garden, life enters to restore us from death to life again. Wow. Jesus is the light who has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. Christ, our second Adam, stands risen from the dead, head of new humanity. He doesn't bring death to the garden. He brings life to the garden. So, every one of us here this morning, or whoever will listen to this by alternative means afterwards, every one of us, we are either still in Adam, the old dark garden, or we are in Christ, standing at the dawn of a new day in the garden with God. You are united to Adam in your sin, or you have seen Christ and embraced him by faith and been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So Mary didn't truly see Jesus in the one she thought was the gardener. But it all changed then when Jesus looked at her and said to her, Mary. And this is where we found our place of being transferred out of darkness into light by the one who called us each by name. Jesus called her by her name, and at once she sees the darkness is dispelled, and she sees that is the Lord. He says to her, Mary. And she just says, Rabboni, which means teacher, a term of respect and love. And she just embraces him and says, Lord, it's you. And all the darkness and confusion is driven away. The darkness did not overcome because the light shone when he called his sheep by name. If you're a Christian this morning, this is what Jesus has done for you. Though we were once kept from seeing the glory and beauty of Jesus, he came to us and he called us out by name. John 10:3, he calls out his own sheep by name and he leads them out of death, leads them out of despair, leads them out of brokenness and hell itself. He has called you by your name, not just generally. He has called you by name and said, come forth, let there be light. And that is how you saw him. And if he had not done that, you would still be in darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul writes so helpfully, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, new creation. Let there be light, creation. Let there be light, new creation. On Wednesday, we discussed the hymn, And Can It Be? However you may debate different lines in that hymn, Wesley certainly nailed it when he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. See how he's picking up the themes from John? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart flew free. It was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. In the garden where it was all lost, in the garden it's all restored. A garden shrouded in darkness, a gardener who brings light, and the darkness can never overcome him. And so where Mary arrived in the darkness, She leaves in the light. She goes out rejoicing, and she says, I have seen the Lord. Oh, the relief in that, the joy in that. And I just want to ask this Easter Sunday morning, do you know in your heart of hearts that you'll be going out of here this morning with those words of Mary on your lips? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? With the eyes of faith, the eyes of your heart, have you seen that He is the only one who can deal with your darkness problem of sin, judgment, death, and hell? You can receive this Jesus this morning, and you can go out of here saying, I have seen the Lord. And all your sin and darkness and unbelief is dispelled by the Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. If you're struggling this morning as a Christian to know joy in your heart, ask God to shine into your darkness again. Ask Him to again just call out your name so that you'll remember that He has called you by your name. Let's allow our hearts this morning to be filled with love and thankfulness to the gardener who dispelled darkness from the garden. And let's remember there's a day when He's coming again, and we ourselves will meet Him, the physical, bodily, risen Jesus. You'll be able to hold Him. Don't just think cloudy fuzziness. You will be able to embrace Him like Mary embraced Him. And in a new heavens and new earth and new and better Eden, we will enjoy the glory of the gardener forever. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's go out this week and light up the darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, joy of joys it is to speak of your risen Son. Paradise lost in a garden, paradise restored in a garden by a new Adam, a new gardener, one who stood forth in righteousness and provides for us righteousness and flourishing again where once we only knew death and decay. As we rise now to sing and respond, fill our hearts with the joy of the resurrection power of Christ, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see again the glory and beauty of what you have done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.